Father, we thank you so much for your love. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a firm foundation for us. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you with our whole hearts this morning. Continue, Lord, to strengthen us. Allow us to continue to worship you today as we open up your word and tomorrow as we live it out. Lord, we want to live for you. So change our hearts, change our minds, change our actions, change our words. Make us more and more like Jesus, our Savior, who we celebrate, who we love, who we owe everything to. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You can have a seat. So I've been listening to Christmas music lately. That was the response I expected. A few groans and some smiles by some of you. I can celebrate the birth of my Savior every day of the year, okay? I hold firm to that. But I have been listening to Christmas music lately because I have actually been retweaking some of the sermons that will be coming in December, so that makes sense, right? If you don't know, I like to plan well in advance with different sermons. And so if you want to know what's coming next, I have up to Easter 2023 planned, all right? I'm excited about that. And the reason why I can get excited about that is because it's God's word. It's powerful. It shakes us. It changes us. It convicts us. It guides us. It's God's word. It's living and active. And so oftentimes I'll be in my office and I'm studying, I'm preparing, I'm looking at the roadmap of sermons and I just get so excited. The other week somebody said, "Have you had a lot of coffee this morning? Because you were extra." I did, but that's not what really excited me. What excites me is God's word. And as we look forward to what is coming next in his word, I want us to all understand how beautiful and active it is in our lives. It is not just simply something that we open up and say, "Oh, I need some good advice for the day. What should I read?" It's not just simply something that we run to when life gets hard. It's not just something that we read and check off a box saying we did our duty. No, God's word can change us. It is his revealed word to us. It's his gift to us. That's exciting. That's incredible. And we can never run past that. And so why am I telling you all this? Well, because it's actually in keeping with the message of today, trusting God's word and trusting his plan. So I want you to know that as I have planned through Easter 2023, every single time that I write down a sermon title and look at the verses, and every single time I do it, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing it in pencil. And I do that very strategically because it's easy to erase. But I'm also doing that, you know, kind of metaphorically. I'm saying, "Lord, these are my plans. This is the wisdom that you've given me. And I'm submitting to you because if you change, I want to change with you. If your will is this, then I want to bend my will to meet your will." And I say that because it doesn't just apply simply to sermon series and messages that are preached. It applies to everything that we do as a church. So if you remember a few months ago, I asked you to be praying about when the Lord would move us to two services. I asked you to be praying for wisdom and guidance, and I am so thankful that together, as we prayed, it seems as though we have arrived at a time, at a date, but before I tell you that date, and before you go, "Woo!" Before I tell you, I want you to know that, and I said this phrase the other week to somebody else, everything is an experiment. Okay? We do everything humbly and we submit all of our plans to the Lord. And we say, "God, if this is what you want, affirm it and continue to pat us on the back and set us on our way. If it's not, let us be discerning. Let us be listening to your word, your will, and let us change our plans to meet yours." So as of now, it seems as though the correct time to go to two services will be the second Sunday in September. So the first Sunday after Labor Day, the 11th. And it looks like we'll be doing 8:45 and 10:30 for service times. It allows us to continue to have 45 minutes in between services for our awesome fellowship time and all the snacks and goodies that we get to enjoy together. But it also will help us to be able to... I mean, guys, look around. We're kind of cramped. And you cannot forget the cafe. God's... Yeah, wave, yeah. God's been doing really neat things. And I want God to continue to do really neat things. Do you agree? And that doesn't just simply mean more people in these chairs. Let's first say, God, do really neat things in me. God, would you change my heart? Because as I look around, I see all my brothers and sisters, and I know that there are things that are in me that need to change. So let me submit myself to you and say, Lord, would you work in me? If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 16. And we're about to explore a really interesting chapter. And again, there's a reason why I talked about submitting our plans to the Lord. Because really, the title of the message, Our Way or God's Way, is exactly what this chapter is all about. Abram and Sarai, they have been promised by God that they will have children, descendants, that will outnumber the stars and the sand. God has given Abram this incredible promise in saying, I am covenant with you. I am making a vow to you. I have chosen you. And in the midst of all these miraculous things that God has done in Abram's life, all these incredible things that God has shown Abram, all these wonderful, wow, take your breath away kind of moments that Abram gets to experience with God, even in the midst of that, he still gets tripped up. Even in the midst of that, he still loses his way. Even in the midst of that, he still somehow, some way, thinks that he knows better than God. But all of us can sit and laugh in judgment of Abram because we've never been there, correct? You get my point. So here in chapter 16, I just want to begin reading in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. There's a verse in the Proverbs. It is in chapter 14, verse 12. Let me read it to you. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Have you ever found yourself looking at a situation and you see something happen and you evaluate it and says, that seems like a good idea. That seems good. That seems fine. This seems right. And then have you ever, after doing all that or saying all that, realized how deadly, drastically wrong you were? I think about different things in history. I love history. I think about somebody saying, it seems like a good idea to inflate this giant balloon with flammable gas and put a motor on it and fly it around. And we've seen the pictures of the Hindenburg going up, right? There are so many times that we can stop and look at history and say, what were they thinking? There's so many times in our lives where we can stop and say, what was I thinking? Just look at your yearbook photos or something, right? What was I thinking? There's a way that seems right to man. And so Abram and Sarah, they are looking at this promise that God has given them. God says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to do this great thing. And they look at the problem and they look at the promise and they say, there's a problem with the promise. The problem with the promise is that God promised it and it's not here yet. And so instead of waiting patiently, instead of trusting God, instead of submitting to his will, they take it into their own hands. They say, well, we got a plan. We'll help God. He's really busy, you know. He's taking care of the galaxies and all that. He's really busy, so we'll help him out. And this seems right to us. So what happens? Well, let's look at these first few verses and just analyze them one by one. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Even though the promise is there, the fruit of the promise has not come back to pass yet. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And let's just take a second and think about Hagar. Here is this servant, this handmaiden of Sarai, and she would have been a foreigner. She would have been from the nations, not part of Abram and his clan. And let's look back to Genesis chapter 12. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to use you to bless the nations. I'm going to use you that everybody that you come in contact with, they will be blessed. And you know what? Through you, through your descendants, that's Jesus, by the way, through your descendants, the world will be blessed. Now, Abram and Sarah are conspiring to do something bad to Hagar. They're conspiring not to bless her, but to use her. They're conspiring to make this woman who is of the nations, who God promised they will bless the nations. They overlook that promise and they say, no, she fits our plan. She will work. We can use her. And just look at the verbiage here. And Sarah, verse 2, and Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. God promised it. He didn't do it yet. So he's preventing me. That mean God? How dare he? He has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servants. It may be that, listen to this, I shall obtain children by her. I shall make something for myself by her. I'll use her because I have a plan. No longer is this about God and his glory. No longer is this about trusting in God's promise. No longer is this about blessing the world through God using Abram and Sarah. This is now about my glory. This is now about accomplishing the things in my life that I wish to accomplish. How many times in life do we get to this spot? How many times in life do we see our goal and God says, yep, that's a fine goal. That's a good goal. I'm going to bless that goal. I'm going to affirm that goal. And then we start moving towards that goal and something comes up in life. Something happens. Something kind of gets us off course a little bit. And instead of trusting God, instead of continuing to run into his arms, all we can see is through our tunnel vision, all we can see is that goal. And so we say, well, the ends justify the means. I just need to get there. And once I'm there, everything will be good. Everything will be fine. Once I have obtained my goal, once I have done what I want, then it's all roses and butterflies after that. But instead, God wants to direct our paths. God wants us to trust in him. Reminds me of another proverb. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. So you can't trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. Those are two mutually exclusive things. So if you're leaning on your own understanding, if you're trusting in your own understanding, if you're trusting your own wisdom, you know what you're not doing? Trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all of your dealings in life, in every move that you make, every breath you take, everything you do, you need to trust in the Lord. And you need to acknowledge him. And you need to submit your plans to him. And he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. He will be the one that says, this is the way, this is the route. This is what we should do. This is how you should do it. But verse 7, in this grouping, in this passage, this is the verse that doesn't always get quoted. You get Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe we can quote that one, but what about 7? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord
and turn away from evil.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know what happens when we begin to become wise in our own eyes? We trust in ourselves rather than trusting in our God. We trust in ourselves rather than trusting in the maker of heaven and earth, in the savior of our souls. We believe that the creation, we're creation, is better than the creator. We begin to think that we have it figured out, and God, yeah, he's just there. He doesn't really need to be that active in my life. He's got a lot of other things going on. Why would I submit my plans? Why would I bring my prayer requests to him? Why would I bring all the things that are burdening me? Why would I bring them to him? Because he's got so many other people to worry about. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's a quote, I believe, I'm going to butcher it, but I believe it's by Warren Wiersbe, and it says, the problem with our own plans is sometimes we fail, and sometimes we succeed, and that's the more miserable one. Because sometimes God looks at us and says, okay, have at it. I don't know how many times I've done that with Eli. He wants to do something. Okay, have at it. I'll prepare for the tears. I'll prepare for the wines. I want to try what you're eating. You're not going to like it. It's spicy. I want to try it. How many times do we do that with our kids? And how many times does God do that with us? We say, I want this. I have tunnel vision. This is what I want. And God says, okay, it's going to be really messy. If we would just trust in him first, life wouldn't be as messy. So let's continue on. Verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. There's an ancient Near Eastern custom that is happening right here. It's a surrogacy of sorts that takes place. And this is a very common practice in the culture that is surrounding Abram and Sarai. God does not tell them to do this. Where they get the idea is they're looking around at all the nations around them, all the tribes, all the people, all the clans, all the wisdom of the world. And they're saying, yeah, this is work. This is something we could do. Where instead God says, hey, just trust me. I got this whole thing figured out. I have a plan for you. Sarah, you are going to give birth to a son. As the Bible says, when they were as good as dead. I love that. Abraham and Sarah had a son when they were as good as dead. That's what the phrasing that the Bible uses. How cool is that? Why? Why do we have that phrasing? Why do we have this incredible story? Why couldn't God have just given them a son right then, right there, when they wanted it, when they needed it, right after he promised? Why not? Because God wanted to prove, he wanted to show that this could not happen, would not happen, would never happen without him miraculously intervening. Without him miraculously doing something supernatural, something that no human on their own could ever come up with. I fear that there are some supernatural things that God wants to do in our lives. Some miracles that we can see take place. Some people that we can say, wow, I never thought they would get saved, but look what God did in their life. I never thought that that relationship would be restored, but wow, look what God did. I never thought that I could get from here to there. I never thought that that addiction could be broken. I never thought that this. I never thought. God did this. But instead, time after time, we try to take things into our own hands. We try to walk our own plan. We trust in ourselves rather than trusting in God. That's exactly what is happening here. They begin to trust in themselves. Verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on contempt with her mistress. She looked down on her mistress, not in a bad, oh, look, in a what have you done to me kind of way. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. He's washing his hands of this. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she, Hagar, fled from her. It gets messy really quickly. It gets really, really messed up. It gets ugly. There's this animosity between these two women. I can't even fathom the emotional responses that they are both going through. I'm just going to leave that one there. I can't imagine the frustration that they're feeling. I can't imagine Abram, who just simply washes his hands of things, he says, I'm not going to get involved with this at all because this is so messy. This is such a big, ugly pile of junk, and I don't want to touch it. And so Sarah starts dealing with her servant harshly, so harshly that Hagar runs. When we take and trust in ourselves, we create a big mess. But verses 7 through the end of the chapter reveal to us that God is gracious in the midst of the mess. God is gracious with us and he's patient with us. And let's not run past this other observation too. Our sin doesn't just impact us. Abram and Sarah, they have sinned against God. They have made themselves idols. They have not trusted in the Lord. They have followed their own plans. And not only has this impacted them, it's also now impacting Hagar and the son that she will give birth to. Our sin has consequences. And our sin never only impacts us. It always impacts others as well. But verse 7 gives us a ray of hope. The angel of the Lord found her. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we'll see phrases like an angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. And there's a distinction there because anytime it's talking about an angel, a created being, someone who God created as a messenger, as a warrior, as whatever it is that this angel specifically is doing, always an angel of the Lord will divert attention and worship away from himself. Always an angel will say, don't worship me. Because when an angel appears, it's kind of like a frightening scene. And the people that the angel appears to oftentimes will fall down on their feet and try to worship this angel. And he says, no, I'm not God. Don't worship me. But there's a clue that we can find. In the Old Testament, when we read the angel of the Lord, it's almost always associated with a being that is accepting worship, that is speaking directly as God. And we can view that as the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Trinity. That's cool. So what did we just read? And the context will support this. God himself appears to Hagar. What a gracious God. What a neat God. What a loving, caring God that says in the midst of this mess, in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of this disobedience and not trusting me, I'm still going to show up. Because here's the spoiler, okay? The spoiler is that God is faithful to Abraham and Sarah. I keep using their new names because in the next chapter, God's going to change their names. He is faithful to his covenant promise to Abraham. He is faithful to them and their son. Again, I'm all about the spoilers this morning. Their son, Isaac, who they will have. He's faithful to them. He's gracious to them. He's patient with them, even in the midst of their sin. But he's also gracious and patient and loving with the person impacted by their sin, Hagar. He also comes alongside her and says, this is a bad situation. This is not the way that I wanted it to go. This is not the way I intended. This was not my plan. But I allowed it to happen I'm going to be gracious with you. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, doesn't call her Abram's wife, even though previously we saw that Sarah gave Hagar to Abram as a wife. God makes the distinction. You're not his wife, servant of Sarah. Where are you coming from and where are you going? I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And he continues on and says, you're pregnant. You're going to call him Ishmael. In the midst of this bad situation, God says, okay, you guys have committed to this plan. You're going to have to see this plan through, but I'm still going to be gracious. I'm still going to be loving. And you're in the midst of this mess, but I'm still going to be God in the midst of this mess. So what's our takeaway from all this? I think the easiest, best application that we could have is trust in God. Do things His way, not your own way. Trust His plan, because His plan is going to be infinitely better than yours. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh no, I've been trusting in my plan. Oh no, I'm dealing with the consequences of my plan currently. Oh no, life is bad, and I know that life is bad because I made it that way. You know, there is still some good news. The good news is God is gracious. If God has a plan in and of your life, He will complete His plan. But don't fight it. Don't try to create your own ways. Instead, say, Lord, I submit to You. Today, I'm going to trust in You with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. And in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge You. I'm going to submit to You. And I'm going to trust You to direct my path. I'm going to trust You to make my way straight. I'm going to trust You to guide me and direct me. It's never too late to start trusting in God's plan. It's never too late to begin to submit to Him. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. And He's there for you. But we got to remember, when our plan isn't going according to plan, when our own wisdom has piled on and we are faced with just a big, fat mess, let's remember that if we would have trusted God's plan in the first place, if we would have done things His way, if we would have been patient and waited on His timing, wow. Look what could be accomplished if we did just that. Brother, sister, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are. We thank You for all You've done. We thank You that You are loving and gracious in the midst of our disobedience. You're loving and gracious in the midst of our thinking that we know what's better than You. But Lord, remind us before we get into the mess. Remind us, Lord, that You are infinitely wiser. You're infinitely better. Your way is the way that we ought to go. Help us to have wisdom and discernment and faith to trust in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.